This is one, as I pointed out before, is where we learned about three major attributes unique to God. There, in Genesis 1:1, you can see them if we understand what these attributes are. His independency, nobody created God, he's already there in chapter 1, verse 1. His infinity or infinitude, only the infinite can create the finite. We are finite. This universe is finite. It has a limit. It has an end to it. And his immutability. He does not change. Only that which is solid and stable and lasts forever, which is infinity and independency, can sustain all that we see here today. These are characteristics unique to him. But there are other attributes or characteristics not as unique to him in the sense that we share them in a finite, limited way with God. That is, God is powerful, wise, and loving. And of course, you can be powerful, although you may feel very weak, but just step on an ant, you'll be fine. Wise, you may not feel wise, but again, you're smarter than an ant. And then loving. You have those characteristics. Unbelievers even have those characteristics, although they're intertwined and basically baptized and saturated in wickedness, to be sure. But as believers, we have these two, although sanctified by the Spirit, but in a limited sense, in a humanly sense, right? But our power, our wisdom, our love for one another is neither immutable, infinite, nor independent, is it? It changes. It's dependent. Even on our bellies sometimes. You wake up hungry and you're cranky. And there's so much for your love, right? Your wisdom goes out the window when you don't sleep very well. See, we're very dependent. We're very mutable. We're very finite. It is these attributes that we often think of when we think of God. That is, His power, His wisdom, and His love. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism describes it in the question, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Hear those attributes? In His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And I only picked a few of those there. The list, of course, is not exhaustive. You can't say everything in a catechism, a short question and answer form. For instance, God's love is not mentioned in that answer, but it is mentioned elsewhere in the confession. So I want to narrow down to those three characteristics for us today, and I hope it will challenge you and encourage you in your Christian walk. That God's power, God's wisdom, and God's love is all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving. That the unique attributes of God, His independency, His infinitude, and His immutability describes all the other characteristics. You see that? His love, His independent love, is an immutable love, is an infinite love, and so is His wisdom, and so is His power. God is all-powerful, the first point here. His power is described in the Bible. In creation, of course, we see it all around us, that everything had a beginning. It did not last forever. That He called everything out of nothing and sustained it by the word of His power. We read that in the Bible, and we see that around us. The science and archaeology witness this to us. Although they lie about it and say it came out of chance and the like, no one really believes that. No one acts that way. No one does science that way. They depend upon orderliness. They depend upon consistency and cause and effect, which only makes sense if there was a beginning, and that beginning was orderly and sustained even up to this day. And that's by God and His power and His might. He holds all things by the power of His word. Psalm 62 in particular tells us, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. And what he's saying there, as he says elsewhere in the Bible, is not that God has power, but that power, any power, power anywhere, belongs to God. Even the devil's power. He has nothing unless God lets him have power. The power belongs to God. It is to God. It is from God. It is His to dispense and use as He wills. Since He is the creator of all things, as Genesis 1:1 tells us, and that means everything had a beginning. The suns had a beginning. Man had a beginning. Animals and insects. Atoms had a beginning. Water. And that beginning is the source of their power, and that's God. That's how they exist. That's how they sustain. That's how they even have power. That's how a sun can survive right now, is because God is the power that created it and sustains it. We read in Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. He sees the wonders of creation, the glories of the sun and the moon, the stars that cannot be counted. And he says, that is a powerful God. That's the conclusion he draws. That's the only conclusion you can draw. He who made all things had to have all power, not just some power. He wasn't dependent upon angels. As though he needed some other angelic being, celestial being, to get things done. He is God. He made the angels. He gave them the power that they have. He made you. He gave you the power that you had. He made the sun. He gave it the power because he is the all-powerful one. He is the source of power. That power belongs and is to and from God. Period. There is no other source. Because there is no other infinitude. There is no other independency. There is no other immutability. It's all reinforcing truth there. Makes sense. The power of God is described as in striking detail, for instance, in the rich young ruler. So we have a Matthew 19. Matthew 19:19. We read Christ talking to the young man who asked, "Good teacher," verse 16, "what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Christ tells him here in verse 18 and 19, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? I've done it. I must be missing something. I've fulfilled the Ten Commandments, right? So help me, good teacher. I know in my conscience something is missing." Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." But when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. He didn't want to give up his wealth. I think that would be like, I don't know, the 10th commandment? Covetousness? Christ got to the heart of the matter there with the law in his heart. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." It's nigh impossible, he's saying. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved? This is impossible. If he couldn't be saved," he said with his own mouth, "I obeyed the law of God." He just had to give up his wealth. He had to buckle into the 10th commandment. And they said, "Who then can be saved?" They got the conclusion. It's impossible. How can this be done? And Jesus looks at him and says, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." What do you call that but the all power of God? His omnipotence. Here, focus like a laser beam on the question, can you save yourself? Can you go to heaven by being good enough? And the answer is no. Not a whit. It's impossible. And the apostles got it. And Christ gives them the reassuring answer. Right? It is reassuring. It's impossible for me, yes, but not for God. And that's why you got to cry out to Him and depend upon His omnipotent all power. His power is exercised. This is a nice connection between describing God's power and it's exercised. Here, Christ describes it. He talks about it. And now we're going to read here, in particular in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, some prior verses. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, the power of God exercised. "Just as He," that is God, because that's what verse 3 starts out with, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He chose us in Him," that is Jesus Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted and the beloved." We see here God's power in election. From eternity past, He made His plans come true. Just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before all things, before Genesis 1:1. You can't go before that, kids. That's the beginning of the Bible. Before the creation of all things, heaven and earth, seen and unseen, God had already put His love upon you. That's His power being exercised. And we know it's exercise and not just wishful thinking, because you're saved, aren't you? And Paul says, you know why you're saved? Because God already chose you. And that means He worked it all out that you would be saved. That's His power in eternity past, in election, exercised here and now. His providence also shows His power, not just His election. We see that implicitly in this verse here in Ephesians 1:4-6, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. He predestined us unto adoption. Are you saved? Yes. Are you justified? Yes. Are you adopted? Yes. That was God predestinating it. And everything that worked up to that end point was part of that plan. An exercise that shows His power, the amount of power needed to do that. I mean, the best laid plans of mice and men, right, brothers and sisters? You're like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get the car fixed. I'm going to get the house done. And it just falls apart. The snowstorm comes along. You forget or something like that. You don't have the power to change circumstances and make sure your will is always accomplished. God does. And He made sure you were saved. And He made a plan for you before this place existed. It's in His providence. Before we were born, it was decided by God. Moses was born at the right time, to the right people, in the right circumstances. The princess of Egypt was at the right place at the right time and found him in the basket, right? Because God had planned that. To plan His deliverance and Moses becoming a deliverer, a type of Christ, for His own people. It's because of God. And God's power, not just in election and providence, but in sin. If we are adopted, if we are holy and without blame before Him, as the text there in Ephesians 1 tells us, if that's His plan from eternity past, and it is happening, even if you don't feel holy, you don't feel adopted. I mean, adopted children don't always feel adopted sometimes. They may feel miserable or sad. It's a piece of paper to them often. Maybe to you, but it's not. It's a reality, nevertheless. We see then, because we are adopted, and we are holy, and we are justified in Christ Jesus, God's power over sin. Not just power in eternity past, that seems far away. Power in providence, where we see a lot of the cause and effect of things, and but still a mystery to us. This is very real. You know you are saved. You repented. You hate your sin, and you trust in Jesus Christ. That's because of God. God had the power to change your heart and to bring you unto Him. Satan cannot stop God. Sin cannot stop God. And you cannot stop God. Praise the Lord. God is all wise, not just all powerful. His wisdom is described in creation, of course. We see the amazing constellation of the skies and how the intricacies of the human body, the depth of mathematical precision and form, all point to wisdom. There are 10 or 11, I think, universal constants, they're called, in science that are everywhere, like gravity for us, and atomic numbers and the like, that if they didn't exist, we wouldn't exist. And these are precise numbers down to the 9th and 10th decimal place. They're off by 0.00001%, you know, 1 point. You got nothing. You can't breathe. You can't live. How do you put that together? You're like, well, that takes a super genius. More than a super genius. It takes someone who's all wise and all knowing. And He put it together in the right way. And He sustains it and it keeps working because of His power and His wisdom coupled together. Make sure that we have what we see around us. And it's amazing and wonderful to behold. This is one reason why I like science. Reading about it and all the wonderful things that we discover, and we find out more and more how deep and mysterious this universe is and how it all holds together. And even then, we don't fully get it. That's God. That's His wisdom. It's not just knowledge. He's just sitting there thinking, I know everything. He knows everything, and He puts it to plan. He's got a plan. He puts it into action. And it's intricate, and it works out perfectly. You see that in the movies. Right. Usually, maybe it's someone who's a really smart protagonist. The antagonist is very smart himself. He makes his intricate plan to break into a bank. There was one of those bank movies in which they got into the basement of the bank. He built up a fake wall and he hid behind it for like a couple of months or whatever, and then he came out when it was late at night and he broke into the bank and all this stuff. It's too intricate. It would never work. Right? We kind of laughed at it. You just can't make it. But the universe is that intricate and it works. We can't pull it off. Too many variables. Something's always going to throw it awry. Negatively, we see the wisdom of God in Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. So that's the negative. No one else has the kind of wisdom. They can't use it against God to take him down. The pagan nations around Israel, they're not smart enough to take on the God of Israel. The unbelievers around us aren't smart enough to take down the God of Israel, who's our God. There's no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord that will stand, is what it's saying. Positively, Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He is not just the source of power, but the source of wisdom. That's what we're told. To what? You who lack wisdom, ask from the Lord in James 1. Ask God for wisdom. Keep praying. Don't give up. The Lord God gives wisdom. He gives us an understanding of the times and the seasons and the difficulties of our life and how to work around them at times. So the Bible not only describes it, it shows his wisdom as exercised. In creation, we read in Psalm 104:24 and following, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great, there the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. Now the word wisdom isn't there in the text, but wisdom is there in the text. It's clearly describing a God who is all wise and knows how to work in harmony all things in this creation, from the Leviathan of the sea to the ships that sail about. He gives them their food in their due season, and they gather, and he opens his hand, and they're filled with good. He's in charge. They get fed because God feeds them. He works all things out for this creation. Imagine how much wisdom it takes to run a multi-billion dollar business and to be successful. Not just hard knowledge, but wisdom, how to apply that knowledge to the vicissitudes of the market and society and the change of the laws and the capriciousness of politicians, right? For decades, and you're still making money. How much wisdom it takes to raise a child. I know you feel that. You're like, it's not me. How much wisdom it takes to run the entirety of the universe, brothers. That's what we're talking about. We struggle just where we are. And even for the billionaires, they're not doing it on their own. Why? Because they're finite. They're dependent. They have advisors, don't they? They have people helping them all the time. We forget about that. And even then, they're limited, and these businesses won't last forever. They don't have the golden knowledge, the golden wisdom that God has to keep things going forever as long as he wishes. All things, we read here. It's not just running the entirety of the universe, but running the entirety of the universe with all the different things, animals and peoples, going their different ways, and yet all going in the same direction. And that's God's direction, isn't it? The final end of all things is his glory. We read that in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the sum of the matter of God's wisdom. It's astounding. It's everywhere that we see. We dig in science, we dig in archaeology, we dig a little bit here in human psychology, and we see the wonders, the amazement of it all, because God put it together. And especially in our salvation, Ephesians 1. We're back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So here we have an explicit tie-in of God's wisdom, not just in creation in general, your life in particular, but in the question of salvation, the great wisdom that He exercised from eternity past to make it all fit together just right to be where you are today and to be saved. The wonderful wisdom, the knowledge and prudence of God to coordinate history and redemption from eternity past. It's absolutely astounding. Conceptually, it just seems to me you just kind of draw on a big board a little bit. Here's the beginning of all things, the world and the sun and the stars. Every small little atom to the largest planets to all the insects and humans in between. Everyone has their own line. You just stretch it out this way and it goes this way. It's almost, to us, it's like infinity. And that's in the past. And it just grew because there's more humans multiplying, more insects. I mean, there's what, billions? There's like a billion different types of insects. And there's trillions of insects across this world. They all go their own different ways. But they're all part of God's plan, aren't they? They're going exactly where they're supposed to go. How much wisdom does that? It's astounding. Absolutely amazing. And it's from eternity past He designed all this stuff. Satan brought the fall in to trip up God. But His wisdom was greater. Greater than the evil. And there was no tripping up of God. Satan meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Only a being of all wisdom could pull that off. Only God. And He pulled it off for you. God is all loving. This is described as well in the Bible and creation as well. He cares all things. They're fed. As Christ tells us, the birds of the field, they're fed. God takes care of them. He takes care of all of us. Water for man, right? Even rain upon the wicked. But this weaker kind of love that we see in creation is nothing compared to the commitment that God gives for His own people we read of in the Bible. You can only find that kind of love, understand that kind of love from the Bible. In Zechariah 3:7, we read, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." He is all-powerful, and that can be scary. And there should be a proper godly fear of the Lord, like we fear our parents. But there's also love. He will quiet you. He will settle you down with His love, brothers and sisters, the love that He has for you, this all-powerful love, this all-wise love, is exercised directly for you. We read this again in Deuteronomy 7:7, where it's not just described, but exercised. In Deuteronomy 7:7, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people." And back then, the idea of being more in number is evidence of how great a people you are and how powerful you are. Of course, there's more soldiers. You're going to win a battle. It's as simple as that. They didn't have nukes back then. You couldn't be a small nation like Israel and have a nuke and win. You had to be a big nation with a large army. That's how you win. That's how you prove you're the boss. And in fact, your God is better than all other gods because you're winning all the battles. And He says, "No, that's not why I set my love upon you. It's not why I chose you. For you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." He set His love upon you, upon His people of old and His people of new today, you and I. His love is exercised, is also described in Romans 5:1. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." God doesn't just talk about love. He pours it out. He quiets you down with the gospel. The gospel as expressed in the sacraments, the gospel as voiced in the preaching of the word, the gospel as you read in the Bible. He's pouring His love upon you, brothers and sisters, all His love. not some of His love. He's all loving toward you. Ephesians 1:4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us. I take it to mean in love, having predestined us. Love and predestination go hand in hand in the Bible. He didn't choose you from eternity past in Ephesians 1 because He feels like messing with your life, playing games with you, but because He loves you and wishes to quiet you down with His love. God, brothers and sisters, before you were born, He chose you out of His power, out of His wisdom, and out of His love, all intertwined together into a great, wonderful rope of love to wrap around and draw you to Him. A scarlet thread, a rope, a universe. It's greater than a thread. Let us consider what it means that God is infinite in His power, wisdom, and love. God is not limited in His power and His wisdom and His love. That's what it means that it's infinite, that it's independent, that it's immutable toward you and towards me, brothers and sisters. His love is all-powerful. His power is all-loving. His wisdom is all-powerful and all-loving. They all describe each other. His wisdom isn't just all wisdom, it's all power. His wisdom is also all-loving. And same with every other attribute of God. And it's exercised for you. Not you at the end of the day. You're not the center of the universe. God is the center of the moral universe. But you're brought up and swept into this glory of who He is. That's what salvation does. Because it's all for Him, right? It's for His glory. He exercises His power and His wisdom and His love to magnify Himself, which is good and proper because He's the chief end of all things in this universe. And we should bow and worship and follow Him. But we are swept up into that. And these things and this power, this wonderful wisdom and the love of God is directed towards you. You are here this morning because He loves you, to give you His word again, that you may be quiet by His love. And so that's why I picked Ephesians 1. You see His power. You see His wisdom, and you see His love there, all wrapped together in the question of, how are you saved? You are saved because it's God-centered, not man-centered. You are saved because God is all-powerful, God is all-wise, and God is all-loving. Isn't that wonderful? For you. So that we would glory in the good that God has done for us. His power was exercised in eternity past into time and space for your redemption. His wisdom was implemented from eternity past into time and space for your salvation. His love was enacted from eternity past into time and space for your deliverance. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed three in one, you who are all-powerful, all-wise, and all-loving, it's absolutely amazing that these things are exercised for our good. You did not leave us in our wretchedness and the power of the devil. Help us, God, and indeed help us talk to others of the wonders of God's love for us, exercised with power and implemented through a wisdom that cannot be counted. In your name we pray. Amen.